Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, if you're using the Pew Bible, that's page 936. I'm not sure exactly what to make of it, but Pastor Cook this morning preached from one verse, and I'm going to this evening preach from 49. Perhaps that's a lack of wisdom on the one standing before you now, but as we think about the Lord's Supper coming and ice cream socials and that sort of thing, but we'll need the Lord's help, won't we, in working through this and to pay attention, and we'll trust the Lord on it. So let's look to Him in prayer before we read His Word. Our God and our Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we do pray that You would add Your blessings to it. As it's read and preached, we pray that You would use it for our good. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things. Your word is truth. Sanctify us in the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze and silver and the gold altogether were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. But they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods, and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief prefect over the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Thus far, God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. May he add his blessings to this reading of it. Well, as we heard this morning, we have a God who knows all things, is omniscient. He's also the same God who reveals things. And he's here to reveal something to those who are exiles. You find the theme of exile, of course, throughout the Bible. Even Peter will refer to the people of God as strangers and exiles. And we see that theme from beginning to end running throughout the pages of Scripture. And we might say there is even a theology of exile. As we see even Adam and Eve thrust out of the garden, but not without a promise. As a promise is given to them, ultimately fulfilled in Christ. And you might ask yourself, as you think about this theme of exiles, we turn to the book of Daniel and they are in exile. Where does that fit in fact? It seems, exile seems like failure, doesn't it? As you're thinking about the promise, particularly Genesis 3:15, that first giving of the gospel, as we say, and the unfolding of it, and the whole history of redemption, you have, of course, you have the big ideas of the Exodus. and redemption being portrayed, from being redeemed from the guilt of sin through the Passover lamb. You have the people of God being brought into the land of Canaan, is the promised land, picturing the ultimate promised land and the bringing in to the people of God into that final rest. But it seems like exile doesn't fit into the history of redemption, does it? It seems like it's failure. And a book like Daniel is to say it's not. As we've already seen in Daniel chapter 1, God is a God. Yes, He has sent His people into exile, but He's there with them. He's a God who is present with His people, even as He sends them into exile. And over the whole book of Daniel, it's the common theme of God being sovereign over all and even using exile to that end as well. Being with His people, going with His people. And here, making it known to His people. This would be a great encouragement to the people of God in exile that God is a God who is a revealer of mysteries. And He is sovereign even in the way He reveals this, His sovereign purposes through a pagan king. And it'd be a great source of encouragement as the sovereign God shows forth His sovereignty even in this way that He is able to even use the likes of a pagan king. You might go back, if you will, and remember the time of God's people in Egypt. And as they were initially in Egypt, Exodus 1 verse 7 says they were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. That did not sit too well with Pharaoh, of course. He began to set over them cruel taskmasters to afflict them with heavy burdens so as to try and stop them from multiplying. And yet we find in Exodus 1 verse 12, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and the more they spread abroad. What's being signaled there? It's something being signaled to the people of God, even as they're in captivity, or we would apply the same thing even here in exile, that God had purposed to multiply His people. And there was no situation in which that was not going to happen. No matter how much affliction there was, how much oppression there was, God was going to multiply His people. It's the equivalent of Jesus saying, I will build My church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You can imagine, you're in exile, and the God of gods is saying to His people, I'm still in charge, and I haven't left you or forsaken you. And I do have a plan and a sovereign purpose to build My church, even in exile, even in such a harsh, difficult environment. And so Daniel's here to tell us, and you see verse 28, it sort of hinges on that as he comes to that heart of the text. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. In fact, the verb to reveal in its various forms is listed over 30 times in this text. That God is the one who not only knows all things, but He reveals and He makes known things, certain things. Over 30 times that language is used in Daniel chapter 2. That would be the thrust of it. So as to say to strangers and exiles, God is the one who is revealing something to them. He knows all things and He's revealing several truths for them. How God-like it is to use those of perhaps our forebears of the 18th century would speak in that kind of language, something that being God-like, to reveal His sovereign purposes through the dream of a pagan king. Now, we know, don't we, as the author of Hebrews has stated quite well in the opening verses of Hebrews 1, that it was God having spoken in times past through visions, dreams, and that sort of thing. But in these last days, He has spoken very clearly, hasn't He, in His Son. And we see that He's revealed. And we're going to see that even in Daniel chapter 2. So there are several truths that the Lord God is revealing to His people in exile. And here are three of them. And the first is this, that there is a religion that will not fulfill. He's wanting to sound that very clearly. And you see it in verses 1 through 13. Revealing to the people in exile, there's a religion that will not satisfy, will not fulfill you. And thus, don't put your hopes in it. Don't be tempted to turn to it. He's going to show us, in fact, what we would call paganism in the likes of Nebuchadnezzar and how he's ruling his empire. But it's paganism, and he's saying it will not fulfill or satisfy. Don't turn to it. You imagine you're in exile. The most powerful man on the planet is trying to corrupt you. It's trying to turn you. He's trying to make you a Babylonian. And you throwing all of his power and wealth and all of his resources at that, to that great end. It might be very discouraging at times as you live in that kind of harsh environment. It's pressure on every side. It's a language, as we said last time, of the world always seeking to press us into its mold. And what would be most encouraging in that kind of environment? It's to say this: the world, the religion of the world, paganism, whatever you want to call it, don't turn to it. It is not the answer. You're going to be tempted. It's going to be perhaps flashy. You're going to be tempted to compromise and turn to that and give in to the pressure. And he's saying, don't. It will not satisfy. There's a great encouragement for exiles, strangers and exiles, to endure and to press on in the faith. And so Daniel chapter 2 in these first 13 verses is showing us what Ralph Davis would call paganism as a religious cul-de-sac. It goes nowhere. Don't go down that road. It's what the world will present to us in all of its pomp and splendor, and it is nothing. Don't be tempted. And King Nebuchadnezzar exemplifies the world in all of its paganism. He's unstable, isn't he? Look at verses 1 and 2. His spirit was troubled. He's powerful. He's wealthy. And the Lord who controls even dreams causes him to be troubled. Here's a king who has everything, can have anything he wants. And yet he doesn't have peace, does he? And there's that firm reminder to Daniel and his friends, but also to those who are in exile along with him. You'll never find peace if you turn to the paganism of Nebuchadnezzar and his kind, to the ways of the religion of the world. He had dreams and his spirit was troubled. He's unstable. And Daniel is showing us here in these opening verses really the insecurity of all things human, really, and the ways of man and religion apart from God, and all the insecurity and instability of it all. He's unreasonable, isn't he? We see that very clearly in verses 3 through 11. This man imposing unreasonable commands upon his spiritual cabinet, if you will, asking them to do something that is indeed impossible. In fact, he goes on to say, doesn't he, as they respond in verse 11, the thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. And they're saying it's not only difficult, it's impossible. And you see a man here as he flies into a tirade. He's unstable. He's unreasonable. There's much insecurity with him as he declares and commands for these people to do something that they are completely unable to do. I think Daniel's sounding forth that reminder to us that paganism in all of its pomp and splendor and glory, it's not able to give what people want. It's a reminder, isn't it, of what Augustine would say, to paraphrase, right, that those who seem restless, they're going to always remain that way until they find their rest in God. But we know, as we read verse 11, don't we, that there is a God with whom nothing is impossible. There is a God, and the only God, who makes his dwelling with flesh. And to him we look. And it's in him and through him that we have peace. So we see a hostile, unstable king, and it's a presentation of paganism and all of its insecurity and all of its hostility. Sinclair Ferguson says that Nebuchadnezzar was marked by, in fact, a spirit of hostility as well as a sense of insecurity. And it's showing, it's a reminder to the people of God, don't despair, but also don't put your hopes into that. Don't be tempted to turn to that. See all of this pride. And isn't it so often true that anger, as you see it here in Nebuchadnezzar, is often rooted in pride and self-centeredness? Here, all of his insecurity and hostility, they too flow from pride, don't they? The world in all of its pomp and splendor is an empty shell. Its religion is no help at all. Ralph Davis says, Daniel is telling exiled Israel that there is no need to be awed by paganism, despite its trappings and splendor, for it is nothing but empty and dark. And so we should, in fact, look and trust the God whose dwelling is with flesh, the God of gods, King of kings, as we think, no doubt, of the Lord Jesus Christ taking on flesh, making his dwelling with man. He knows all things. With him and in him alone is peace and satisfaction. Well, secondly, there's a wisdom that will not fail. We see a religion that will not fulfill or satisfy, and a wisdom that will not fail. Verses 14 to 30. Isn't it interesting? You see here in Daniel a reminder of, and even a picture of God's servants who often stand before pagan kings. We think of other prophets, don't we? We think of Isaiah, Jeremiah. We think of Elijah. We think of going into the New Testament, John the Baptizer, and Jesus, of course. We think of Paul standing before Felix and Agrippa, and the people of God's servants often standing before pagan kings, having to stand firm in the faith. And there's something of that. There's something of that spirit, if you will, as Christ dwells in his people, the spirit of Christ in them, that we too, as the church, as the people of God, stand in similar fashion before a pagan world. How do we do so? I think Daniel certainly shows true wisdom from on high. What does it look like to live like that, as we see Daniel, and certainly pointing us forward to Christ, who is the wisdom of God? And we see Daniel, no doubt, pointing us forward to Christ. What does Daniel do? How is this wisdom manifested? What does it look like? It's Daniel being a peacemaker, isn't it? Verses 14 to 16. Daniel being a peacemaker, being present, showing up, and being willing to act. And in verse 14, he's prudent, we're told, in verse 14. Using the wisdom from on God, he says, then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch. He's switched now from to Aramaic, from Hebrew, the language of the court of Babylon. You can see all of his prudence coming together, doing what he's doing for the glory of God, the good of his people, and acting in all wisdom. This is what wisdom on high looks like. Wisdom in the Bible, wisdom and knowledge often go together as you read through the Proverbs. Wisdom is often very practical. It's not esoteric. But it's very practical, and this is what it looks like: a man who would be a peacemaker, seeking to make peace, and even for the good of even all of those magicians and enchanters. He's going to, him stepping in is going to actually be good for them. And we hear the Apostle Paul saying to us those kinds of things. As far as it goes with us, we should seek to live at peace with all people. We are those who are peacemakers, certainly ultimately telling people the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, being reconciled to God and having peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus. What it means to be peacemakers in this way, in a very practical, wise way, is what it looks like. And we see that all throughout the Proverbs, and we see Daniel doing the very thing here. In verse 14, in fact, the language here of him having prudence, or secondly, having discretion, it's actually, it carries the meaning in Aramaic, it carries the meaning of to taste. We sometimes say so-and-so's got good taste in food, in this kind of food. Daniel's got good spiritual taste in wisdom and all of his prudence, having known God and knowing the things of God, knowing the Word of God, and is able to act in such a manner that's for the glory of God and the good of God's people, and even the good of others around him. He's patient in verse 15, we see. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? This one question to slow things down and to show his wisdom in that way as well. He's Can I say it this way? He's polite. Sometimes we think that rudeness is a virtue, and sometimes we think that, oh, because whatever civil authority, he's ungodly, and therefore that gives us license to speak in such a manner that is rather ungodly. Look, this is a pagan king before whom Daniel speaks, and you see it in verse 16 in particular. Daniel went in and requested the king, not to the king yet, but he's requesting, he's making a request, the king to appoint him a time, not going in, making demands, not even picketing or calling for riots. There's a sort of politeness, isn't there? He's acting and seeking to be a peacemaker. Is that not wisdom from on high? He's going to be given to prayer. You see it in verses 17 to 18. Isn't that also a mark of true wisdom from on high? To be a man of prayer in verses 17 to 18 and call on his friends to do the same. In verse 18, he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. Pray. Go and pray and seek mercy. And so it's a firm reminder that we too should be a people of prayer. You know, notice he goes on and is going to be full of praise, another mark of wisdom from on high. What it means to be a people characterized by wisdom, the wisdom from on high, to be those who are peacemakers, those who pray, seek mercy from God as they seek to live in this world and be peacemakers, and to know the word and will of God, but also to give praise, and rightly so, and thanks to God in verses 20 and on. To verses 20 to 23, you see Daniel blessing the name of God forever and ever. To whom belong wisdom and might? He rightly acknowledges, doesn't he, that his wisdom is from God. Even as we pray, as James tells us to pray for wisdom, and God gives it, our Father gives it freely, it's also right, isn't it? It's a mark of wisdom to thank God for it and to praise him. We might pause and thank God for Jesus Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge reside. Christ is the wisdom from God, isn't he? And he's revealing here, and through his praise even to God, who's the King of Kings. He's one who, in verse 22, we're told he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. He's a God who knows all things and reveals mysteries, reveals deep and hidden things. And we know that he has revealed to us the mystery of the gospel of his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, has made it known to us. And we have the scriptures in which it is written that are able to make one wise unto salvation. And so here is true wisdom, isn't it? To thank God for his revealing of these deep and hidden things, the one who reveals not only this matter, this dream to the king, but there's something more going on than that. And that's what we see lastly, a kingdom that will not fall. Verses 31 to 49. Daniel showing forth that human religion and all of its wisdom and power, it's all fragile, but there is a kingdom. There's a kingdom that will not fall, a kingdom that is indestructible. We see in verses 31 to 49, Daniel setting forth verbatim what God has revealed to him and telling him how things are going to be. You've had this dream, but let me tell you what's going to happen. And you're part of it, Nebuchadnezzar. And he goes and itemizes and tells him it's certainly Babylon. Perhaps it's the Medo-Persian Empire and Rome and so forth. But he's telling him how it's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And there are going to be kingdoms that rise and kingdoms that fall. But there is going to be a kingdom that will not. It will last forever. It tells him of a rock that will crush all others. It will spread. It's perhaps strange imagery. We're used to thinking of a tree that spreads out, as we find even Jesus using that very language. But here it's a rock, and it's meant to put forth courage for the people of God as they think about a rock that's immovable. And it's spreading throughout the whole earth. To all other kingdoms, they might be iron-ish, but they will not last. They will be crushed in the end. It's a message to Daniel and his friends and the faithful living in dark times of exile that God's kingdom, the kingdom to which they belonged, would not simply survive, but actually it was going to thrive and conquer and spread. And we come to the pages of the New Testament and hear of Jesus saying that his kingdom is not of this world. And yet, the firm reminder that while it might seem insignificant and puny, it is nothing of the sort. It is a kingdom that not only endures, but because of Christ and in Christ, by His Spirit, He makes His people more than conquerors, doesn't He? They belong to a kingdom that will last forever, that is unshakable, indestructible. It's because of that that the Lord Jesus would urge His people that we can pray with full confidence, can't we? In a time as strangers and exiles, Your kingdom come. And to pray so with full confidence. It's meant to give us great encouragement that we belong to a kingdom that's indestructible. Well, as I conclude, let me conclude with this. Ralph Davis gives a fitting illustration, I think, of the Christian-hating Emperor Julian, Roman Emperor in AD 332. He was mortally wounded in a war with the Persians, and while his expedition was in progress, one of Julian's followers asked a Christian in Antioch what the carpenter's son was doing. And this Christian replied, "Well, the maker of the world, whom you call the carpenter's son, is employed in making a coffin for the emperor." Within days, news came to Antioch of Julian's death. That is where Daniel 2 leaves us. Jesus has a coffin for every empire and emperor. The only true security is in the kingdom of the carpenter's son. Nebuchadnezzar did not forget his dream, and you must not forget it either. Don't forget what the God of heaven reveals to you through this dream, for this is a dream that will come true. And it's meant to remind us that we have peace and satisfaction lastingly in Christ alone and in His kingdom. That in Christ we have a kingdom that is indestructible, dominion, and a kingdom that is everlasting. God is indeed the revealer of mysteries, and He has spoken loudest and clearest in His Son, hasn't He? May God give us ears to hear and give us every encouragement. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You are the revealer of mysteries, and in fact, You have revealed to us the greatest of mysteries, the gospel of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and to belong to His kingdom by Your grace and through faith in Him alone. We belong to that kingdom that is everlasting. And we pray that You would give us every encouragement and firm assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.